Returning God's Word this morning to Proverbs 16. Continue our baptism series on Proverbs for Parenting, looking at verses 18 and 19 of Proverbs 16. We're going to read the first 20 verses of the chapter. Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is light, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text is verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let's now ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Father in heaven, as we hear this word this morning, we have the confidence that it is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ come to us through his servant. And we pray for hearts that are receptive to the word. And our prayer especially is this, that the word this morning would drive out of us young and old, sinful pride, and that instead the Word would encourage us in that humility of heart, in which we live then in obedience before Thee. So we pray, Father, that Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose through this Word for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The text that we consider this morning as instruction for parents in teaching their children humility, the better way of humility, that humility is better than the way of pride. Remember in our series, and for those of you who have not been here before but are visitors here, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs in a series on Proverbs for Parenting, seeing that we have a manual for parenting here in the book of Proverbs. We have inspired parenting, Solomon teaching his son the way of the fear of the Lord and the way of wisdom. And we see then that there's instruction here for parents then in how they are to teach their children, and then instruction for children in this word as well in how they are to walk in the way of wisdom. The passage that is before us sets before us the calling we have as parents then to teach our children humility and to warn them of the dangers of pride. Solomon does that throughout the book of Proverbs. This isn't the only passage. There are a few others we're going to be looking at in the course of the sermon as well. But Solomon saw the importance of teaching his son humility, and we must see that importance as well. This calling to teach children humility is something that arises out of the chief calling that we have as parents, and that is to teach our children the fear of the Lord. That's where the book of Proverbs begins. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We looked at that passage some time ago. But we understand that we as parents are to teach our children the fear of the Lord. That means we are to teach our children how great, how glorious, how majestic God is. The passage we look at this morning flows out of that. Because as we teach our children how great God is, the fruit of that by the working of the Holy Spirit is that they, and we with them, will be humbled. That's the fruit of the fear of the Lord in man, humility. But the text not only teaches us that we are to teach our children this humility, but it's teaching us as well that we do not simply deal with outward behaviors in our children, but we also deal with heart issues in our children. You see, pride is a matter of the heart. It's not just outward actions. It's going deeper than the outward actions. That's evident from the text itself when it says, in verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. What the text is saying is that pride in the heart is going to lead to sinful activity outwardly. So when we see certain sins in our children, we can trace that back to the sin of pride, and we have the calling as parents to point that out to our children in great humility. So part of the instruction we give to our children is not just outward actions and the things that they do, but it goes deeper to the issues of their hearts. But we have to see and understand this morning as well, and this is such an important point in the sermon that I want to call attention to it in the introduction. If we are going to teach our children humility, and that's not just true for us as parents, but as a church as well, we also, as parents and as adults in the church, we must be learning humility. This word this morning is not just for us as parents so that we would teach our children humility. This word is just as much for us as parents in our humility and falling into pride as it is for our children. We have to understand, parents, and this is what was so convicting to me out of the passage as I worked on it, is that if we're going to teach our children humility, we must know humility ourselves. This word is not focused so much on children who talk back, who are strong-willed, who are know-it-alls, but this is a word just as well for strong-willed, know-it-all parents who can be filled with pride and who need to learn humility. We need to learn humility, all of us. It's not just our children. And so we have to keep that in mind. If we're going to teach our children humility, we as parents must be learning humility as well. So we must remember that and keep that in mind as we look at this text under the theme, Teaching the Better Way of Humility. We look first at teaching what, secondly teaching how, and teaching the blessings of this as well. First of all, the text is teaching us that as parents, when we teach our children, we are to teach them that the root of many of their sins is pride. Pride is the root of sinful behavior and activity. As I said, that's what verse 18 is saying. Pride goeth before destruction. Literally, the text says, before destruction, pride. And the second part, stating the same idea really there in parallelism, before a fall and haughty spirit. So those phrases actually come first in the passage. showing us that activity flows out of the heart. And so we have to address pride in our children. Well, to do that, we have to understand what pride is. What is pride? Pride is a distorted way of seeing myself. It's seeing myself in a sinful distortion. For example, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you see yourself as you are. But in pride, spiritually, we don't see ourselves as we are. We see ourselves as we are when we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. But pride sees self in a distorted mirror, like a carnival mirror that changes the image. That's what pride is, seeing ourselves in a distorted way. The word pride here in the text means literally to lift oneself up. And the picturesque idea of the term is water that's rising. And you kids even know that. When water goes up and you have a boat on the water, what happens to the boat? Well, the boat goes up with the water. Okay? The idea is going up. And pride is the wrong thinking that we're higher or better than we actually are. Pride is the distorted way of seeing myself as better, holier, and more righteous than I really am. It's a failure to see rightly my own depravity, that I am selfish, that I am sinful in myself. And then I fail to see that I have issues and sins and problems. And what happens in pride is that everybody else has the problem. Everybody else is a sinner. They've got the problems. I wish they would see and understand their own issues and their own problems. That is pride. But it's more than that. It's not only seeing ourselves higher than we actually are in relationship to others. It's seeing ourselves in a distorted way so that we view ourselves as being better than we actually are before God. Pride, in the end, is to think I'm really okay before God, and it results in this, the thinking that I really don't need Him. The ultimate example of that in the Scriptures is the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And remember the one in Jesus' parable who said, "I thank Thee that I'm not like these publicans and sinners." There's the example of pride. I'm not like them. I'm better than them. And he was so lifted up in his pride that he didn't need God himself. He's just praising himself before God. He's not crying out for the mercy of God as the sinner did who came into the temple and prayed that prayer in that parable, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." This pride is found in our children. They have a distorted view of themselves because they are sinful, because they have a depraved nature like we all do. And we see that pride in our children as it comes out in certain actions in their lives, even when they are very young. This is why children argue with their parents. When kids argue with their parents and they won't listen to the instruction of their parents, the heart issue, the root issue that they're facing at that moment is their pride. They don't think they need it. They don't think they need their parents. They don't think they need the instruction of the Word of God. It's consistently stated throughout the book of Proverbs that a wise son listens to what his father says and does what his father says. It's found throughout the book of Proverbs. I could point out example after example to you this morning. That's wisdom. But in pride, our children at certain moments think they don't need that instruction. Their way is right. Their way is better. That's pride in their hearts. When our children mock others, when they make fun of them, that's pride that's working in their hearts at that moment. What often happens in those moments is they make fun of others to make themselves feel better. Maybe they don't feel very good about themselves. So this is a way for them to make themselves to feel better about themselves. They point the finger at others, make fun of them, mock them, whatever it may be. But in the end, it does not give them a right view of themselves. They think that they're better than others. When our children and young people display a condescending attitude towards parents and grandparents and teachers and siblings and classmates. When our little two-year-olds can be bossy and they can boss around the whole neighborhood, as it were, or others in their home and get people to do the things that they want them to do. The root issue of all of that is pride. They're concerned only about themselves and what they want. And so the root idea here of the text, the heart of the instruction we are to give to our children as parents, is that we must look beyond their sinful actions to the sin of their hearts. And the sin that we must point out that's found in their hearts is pride. That's what Solomon is doing here in the text. He's going beyond the actions of his son and warning him of the pride that's found in his heart. The outward actions of our children are an opportunity for us as parents to teach our children about this sin of pride and the corresponding grace of humility. We must hold up the Word of God to the distortions that they have about themselves. They would rather look in the carnival mirror. But we must hold up to them the mirror of the Word of God. And we'll see in a few moments how we are to do that. But here, understand that when we see these sinful actions in our children, here's an opportunity for us to say to them, do you know why you do this? Do you know why you're so condescending in your attitude towards others? Do you know why you're so bossy? Do you know why you mock and make fun of others? Well, the Bible tells us why. It's not just me. The Bible tells us why. And here's what the Bible has to say. It's pride. And here's what pride is. You think better of yourself than you really are. And so here's an opportunity for us to teach them about their sinfulness. And then there are many stories in the Scriptures to do that as well. You can go back to the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, when Eve fell into sin, we often use this proverb, don't we? Pride goes before the fall. Well, it did there in the Garden of Eden too, didn't it? With Eve. She faced Satan herself as he came to her in the form of a serpent. She didn't think she needed Adam, her husband. She didn't think she needed God at that moment. She faced him on her own. Pride went before the fall there in the very beginning. And the same is often true for us. The outward actions are a symptom of the pride that's found in our own hearts. We should teach our children these things and then teach our children as well what God thinks of this pride. We read it in Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God hates pride. That's repeated throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And what does it say first? A proud look. Pride comes first in that list. Then Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God hates pride. We must teach our children that. We must teach our children that. Not only that simply God hates it, but why He hates it. He hates pride because pride really is an elevation of oneself to want to be in the level of God Himself. It's interesting that this word for pride is also a word that can be used for the majesty and greatness of God. And isn't that what we do then in our sinful pride? We take away from the majesty and greatness of God and basically say, I'm God of my life. I will do what I want. It's about me. That's pride. That's why God hates pride so much. We must teach our children about this sin of pride. But positively, we must teach them that the better way is humility. The better way is humility. Humility is that gracious gift of God to His people, both young and old, in which we are learning to see ourselves as we really are. If pride is a distortion of who we are before God and others, humility is seeing ourselves as we actually are before God and in relationship to others. Humility is this. It's an awe of God. It's an awe of God and esteeming others better than ourselves. We have an awe of God and we esteem others better than ourselves only when we understand that we are sinners who are saved by grace. It's only when we know ourselves rightly in relationship to God that our hearts will be filled with humility. Humility, first of all, then, is being in awe of God. Pride is being in awe of self. I'm in awe of me. I'm so great. Humility is the better way. The only way. Because then we're in awe of the great God. God is great, and I am not. That's the confession of one who is humble. I am a sinner, and I deserve no good thing from God. I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His Son. I don't deserve His Spirit. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His salvation. I don't deserve the church. I don't deserve my spouse. I don't deserve my children. I don't deserve my parents. I don't deserve any of the blessings that God has given in my life. I don't deserve the things of this life that God has given me. I deserve nothing from God except His wrath and condemnation. Only when we understand that will we be filled with true humility. Humility is this. It's saying with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's humility. I'm nothing of myself. A right view of myself is I'm something only in Jesus Christ and in His righteousness that He has imputed to me. Humility then manifests itself in certain ways in life, in the lives of our children, in our lives as well as adults. When we're humble, there's no desire to control everybody, to be bossy. But instead, there's tenderness and love and compassion for others. There's wanting to do what's best for others so that I'm willing to share. I'm willing to let others go first, and so we can teach our children that too. It's not just manners that we teach our children, but it's humility, and humility does this. It lets others go first. It thinks of others first and what they want and what's best for them. And so we teach our children that humility. Where there's humility, there's a desire to receive instruction. That's a prominent idea in the book of Proverbs. We teach our children that. Children, here's how you show humility before God. You want to receive instruction. The instruction of the Word of God and the instruction of God as it comes through us as parents. There's a trust in God and not in self. Because God is the all-powerful God and all-knowing God. So we trust in Him alone. We have to teach that to our children. You want to know humility? Look to Jesus Christ. You want to teach your children about humility? Point them to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. God who is all glorious, all powerful. He humbled Himself and came down to this earth, took upon Himself a human nature, and He came to serve and to suffer and to die. That's humility. Why did He do that? He did that in the service of His people to save them from their sins. He thought about what was best for the people that God gave to Him from all eternity. That's Philippians 2. And Philippians 2 says, let that mind of Christ be in us. That mind of His humility as He humbled Himself for our salvation. Now we're taking that and being shown here from Proverbs that as parents we are to teach our children that very humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to teach them that this humility then is better than pride. That's the wording of the text. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. What an important word that is. Our children grow up with a bloated, inflated, and distorted view of themselves because of their sinful natures. And we're called to show them that that's a wrong view of themselves. It's not about what they accomplish in this world. It's not about praising them and everything that they do. Now, certainly we as parents ought to praise our children. We ought to encourage them when they do what is right. But even then, when we encourage them and they do what's right, should not our encouragement be this? We're so thankful for the work of God in them. We're thankful for what God is working in you. I was thinking about it from this perspective. Maybe around Christmas time, we write Christmas letters to family and friends about the things that have happened in the past year. Maybe it's hard to know what to write in those Christmas letters sometimes, a family who's far off. Or sending email updates to others as well. Well, you know, my son is the valedictorian, or my daughter accomplished this, their soccer team won state, or their soccer team won the championship. And it's easy to brag about our children, the accomplishments that they have accomplished. That may be the temptation for us as parents, and when they're successful in something, we kind of beam because of that. We're so proud of what they have done. But even those things, ought we not to see from the perspective of God's grace and mercy? That anything that they've accomplished has been by the grace of God. And the good things that they've done in their lives day by day, they have to be praised for them and encouraged for them, but also in the light of the fact that that's the work of God in them. So we have to praise and encourage our children, but yet also set before them the reality of their pride. So that in seeing their sin, they see their dependence on Christ and their need for Christ in their lives. That's why humility is better than pride. Pride leads to destruction and sin and hell itself. But humility leads to God and seeing God as He really is and ourselves in relationship to Him. Let us teach our children this better way of humility. How do we do that? How do we teach our children this humility? Humility is, after all, a grace of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our children. Even though that's true, we still must teach our children humility. That doesn't mean we can make them humble or we can drive away pride, but still we must teach them, and there's a way for us to do that. There are two things that we see this morning. The first is this. We teach our children humility by teaching them about the greatness of God. With the prayer and the desire that they in their lives would be in awe of God. That's what we read in Psalm 145. That's why I began with that psalm this morning. A beautiful psalm that not only declares the greatness of God, but also that we as parents are to teach that greatness of God to the next generation. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Remember, unfathomable. Then verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." The idea there is that one generation declares to the next generation the greatness of God. And when one generation declares to the next generation the greatness of God, there will be, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of God's grace, an awe of God in that next generation. And that leads to humility. You see, that's how humility is tied to the fear of the Lord, that concept here in the book of Proverbs. With all that we teach our children, are we missing this? Are we forgetting to teach them how great God is? You may have a child that is strong-willed. You may have a child that's argumentative. You may have a child that's like a Philadelphia lawyer, as I've used that phrase before. You may have a teenager that questions and talks back. How have you responded to that? Have you ever thought, I need to teach this child about the greatness and the majesty
of God.
I know for myself that often I want to teach them about the greatness and majesty of me. But it's not about the greatness and majesty of me. It's about the greatness and majesty of God. That alone is what will produce humility in the lives and the hearts of our children. And when our children see the majesty and the greatness of God, that alone is what will motivate them to be nice to others and less critical of the weaknesses in others. This alone is what will motivate them to listen to us and to obey us. It's not about yelling. It's not about anger. It's not about some kind of logical way of teaching them. It's God's greatness. This alone is what's going to motivate them to follow any other instruction that we would give to them. The greatness and the majesty of God. This is the 9th sermon in the series. Many of the other sermons have focused on some of the outward things that we are to teach our children, the behaviors that they are to walk in. But if we expect them to walk in obedience to God in these different areas of life, with money, with work, with sex, with obedience and all the rest, what will motivate them is seeing and knowing the greatness of God, because the greatness of God is meant to rule every part of our lives. We must be committed to doing everything that we can to be the generation that commends God's works and God's glory to the next generation. Are we committed to being that generation that will teach the next generation about the greatness of God? We must be committed as parents to setting before them the awesomeness of God's glory and majesty, because that alone removes all arrogance and takes the wind out of the sails of self-righteousness. It doesn't mean throwing something into our rant to our children about God, just inserting that in there. No, it means calmly, purposely, teaching them about the greatness and majesty of God as we have come to know it ourselves. You see, humility is seeing ourselves rightly before God. Any other view of ourselves is a distorted reality. And so this is the most important thing to teach our children, who they are before the great and mighty God. What is it then that we are to teach them about the greatness of God? All things about His greatness. When you're in family worship and you're reading in a passage, one of the important passages, or one of the important questions as you go through the passage is this: what have we learned about God? What have we learned about His greatness and majesty? Now, there's something to talk about with our children. Do you see what this passage says about how great God is? Maybe it's pointing out to them that He is the creator of all things, or He is the ruler of all things. That's where Proverbs 16 began. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's talking about the sovereignty of God over all things. We teach our children about that sovereignty of God. God is so great, He rules over everything. It's teaching them that vision of Isaiah 6, where the angels stand before the mighty God, the holy God of Israel, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And we'd set that before our children, not just when we read that passage, but whenever we're in the Word of God, we're before this thrice holy God. We do that when we're out in the creation, teaching them about the great things God has done. Over spring break, we took our family to the Creation Museum. It was a wonderful experience for our family to see the greatness of God as it was declared in many different ways in that museum. One of the things that stuck out is a song that was sung in a program that they had there, where a man sang about a woodpecker and the way in which God designed a woodpecker, the way He designed his bill to take the pounding, on those trees, the way He designed his mind. If we did that with our heads, we would make mush out of our brains. But that doesn't happen to the woodpecker's brain because of the way that God has created all the unique characteristics of that woodpecker, even the way their neck is made to withstand that pounding as well. Just in a woodpecker. how God has made him unique. That declares to our children the greatness of our God. We also declare the greatness of God to our children in His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. That's the focus of Psalm 145. Why is God so great? Why is He greatly to be praised? Why is His greatness unfathomable? Because He's a God of grace and mercy to people who absolutely don't deserve it. He's given the gift of His only begotten Son, the Son of His love. He's given Him to pay for our sins, and we've done nothing to earn that. How great is our God that He has done such a thing, and He does that in the line of generations within the church. How can that not humble us when we see this greatness of God? So we teach our children humility by teaching them about the greatness of God. May we be committed then to doing that in our family worship and the moments of discipline as well, tying in God, the truth of God, who He is. And then when they've walked in sin, to remind them, yes, you've walked in sin, you've disobeyed mom and dad. Not only do we forgive you, but there's a God who forgives. And He forgives because He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. There we teach our children about the greatness of God. Secondly, we teach this greatness of God and humility as those who personally are learning humility. As those who have been and are humbled by the greatness and majesty of God. There's this fundamental, important requirement for covenant parenting that we as parents be humble. If we're going to teach our children humility, we must be humble. We can be very good as parents at making laws, pointing out pride in our children, demanding change when we see little self-awareness of pride and sin in our own children, while at the same time we have little self-awareness ourselves of pride and sin in ourselves. And we cannot help our children if we are this way. We must not use the word that we hear this morning without applying it to ourselves first as parents. We as parents may not remain arrogant, insensitive to others, uncompassionate, and judgmental. If we are this way, that indicates we have pride that's alive and well in our own hearts. The danger here for us as parents is that we believe that we keep God's law and we throw God's law at our kids and demand of them that they keep God's law as we are doing. That's a great danger for us as parents. It's not just a danger for our kids that they're walking in pride, but for us as well. And we demand of them that they listen to us and obey us without doing the same thing in our own lives. We don't listen to those in authority over us. We don't follow the instruction that is given by God Himself. We demand humility and kindness, but then we fight in our marriages and criticize others in the church and in the world with an arrogance and an attitude of self-righteousness. There's that attitude of self-righteousness within us, maybe, Phariseeism. And which we're saying as parents, I'm thankful that I'm not like these children that I have. Have we had that kind of attitude towards our children? I'm thankful I don't have this attitude like them. If we've thought that way, that's a sure indication we do. We've got the same problem. And our children not only have it in their hearts, but they've learned it from us and grown in it because they've seen our example. If we're going to teach our children humility, we must be motivated by the greatness of God's majesty and in awe of God Himself. Motivation is so important in our parenting. so important in my parenting. I find for myself, often I'm motivated by what I want instead of setting before my children the greatness of God. I'm motivated by what I want instead of the awe of God and how great He is. That's something that I have to take into consideration as well in my work as pastor here. Same thing applies there. I'm to teach you humility. It's one of the things I must teach you. I must teach you the greatness of God. But I myself have to be moved by that greatness before I can teach you about it. And the same thing is true for us as parents. We must be moved by that before we can teach our children about the greatness of God and teach them about their pride and humility. We must understand our own pride and our need to be humble before the one true and living God. That's the only way we can truly and rightly teach our children. It's central then for our calling to teach our children humility, that we have an awe of God and that we live that in our lives as well. And if we don't have an awe of God, it's going to be replaced by something. And what it's replaced by is an awe of self. It's either that. It's either awe of self or awe of God. Which is it for us as parents as we're teaching our children? So let us teach our children with that sense of an awe of God, with the greatness of God before our minds. May that humble us. May we see and understand that we have the same problem as our kids. Pride. It's there. There's no one here this morning who can say, "Oh, pride? I don't have any of that." No one here who can say it. Because we're all sinful yet. We're learning humility. We're learning about the greatness of God. And we're going to be better parents when we understand how much pride there is in us and how much we need to grow in the awareness of the greatness of our God. May we never have a self-righteous attitude towards our parents. May we never elevate ourselves above our kids, but may we humble ourselves as we teach them. And we can be assured that our homes will be greatly blessed. And that's part of what we teach them as well, the blessing of humility in contrast to the destruction of pride. There's two things here. The destruction of pride, first of all. That's verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, pride is not a strength, but a weakness, and there's great danger in pride. That's part of what we must teach our children. There's great danger in pride. And that pride can be manifest in different ways. That pride can be manifest by kids who are rebellious and are strong-willed. And in their pride, they won't listen to anybody. They're just going to do their own thing and find their own way. And then it's going to lead them into all kinds of sin and all kinds of problems. But it's easy for others who are, especially kids who are more obedient, that they too can be filled with pride. Because they're not like those others. They're not strong-willed. They're not rebellious. And then they get puffed up in their pride. And they're set for a great fall because they think that they're not like others. We see, whatever circumstance our kids are in, or we are in, that pride is a great danger. And it leads to a fall. The idea there of fall and of destruction is of a wall that is crumbling and falling. That's what happens where pride is living and dwelling. There's that fall that will follow it. It's a weakness there. It's crumbling of the walls of living to glorify and honor God. And what that means is that, first of all, the way of pride leads to sin. We've seen that already. Pride leads to sin in life. The Word of God's clear on that. Jesus' instruction was clear. That hearts that are focused on the wrong things will produce bad fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. When we're walking in disobedience, when our hearts are focused on pride, bad fruit is going to follow. But it's more than that. There's destruction there. The idea is that when one continues in the way of pride, then that leads to the way of destruction itself, not to the presence of God, not to life with God. The pride of the Pharisees led to their destruction. They rejected God. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not think they needed the way of salvation. They were fine how they were. In the end, that's where pride leads. We must bring that warning to our children too. You continue to walk in this way of pride, it's going to not only lead to sin, but to hell itself. Repent. But there's a blessing for walking in humility. That blessing is growing our relationship with God. It's trusting in God alone for all that we need. It's the blessing of obeying Him. Humility leads to obedience. It leads to love for others and serving God in all of life, serving the God who has loved us in Jesus Christ. And in the end, the blessing is life with Him forevermore. Not because of our humility, of course not. But humility sees and understands that life is found with God only in Jesus Christ. In humility, there's dependence upon God. There's the recognition that I'm saved by grace and by grace alone. And so there's that blessing that follows then, life forever with God. So let us live in humility as parents and teach that to our children as we teach them about the greatness of God and teach them as well knowing that greatness of God and what it means for our own lives. And may the Holy Spirit use the word that we hear today and use the instruction that we give to drive away pride, not only out of the hearts of our children, but out of our hearts. And instead, may we be growing in humility as we see more and more of the greatness and the majesty of the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We are thankful that we are humbled by it. We are thankful that we have seen the majesty and the greatness of Thee, our God. And may we learn to live that in our lives as children and as parents and as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. So we pray, Father, that humility would thrive and grow in our hearts, that would drive out the pride that is found there, so that more and more we would love and serve others and we would live to glorify Thy great and holy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.